One day I'm going to go back there with the kids. I'm just going to keep walking, you know. Yeah, I got to run and got to beat them. They're fast. We'll be in Psalm 95 today. Psalm 95. It's Thanksgiving with a warning. Thanksgiving with a warning. Lionel Bateman walked in with a little fan. He said, "I feel like you're going to preach us something today." That's like, I think I am. We got a warning today. Key word is Thanksgiving, if you want to track how many times I say the word Thanksgiving. And thinking about Thanksgiving coming up, I always think about when I was a kid, we'd go to my grandparents' house and my Nana would make Thanksgiving dinner. She had really good dinner rolls, and it was just a great time to be together with the family. And we would go around the table and we would thank God for all the things in our life. And we had a pretty big family, and some of my uncles and cousins, they didn't go to church. They didn't believe in Jesus. And we talked to them about it, and they're like, I just don't understand. I don't like it. They were just not Christians. But they weren't like antagonistic against us or anything. And when it came to their turn to say thanks around the table, they would give thanks. They were like, they wouldn't say thank you, God, but they're just like, I'm thankful for my job. I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for these things. But it always struck me as odd because they said they're thankful, but who are they thankful to? Right? They had no object to their thanks. They're just like, I have a feeling of thanksgiving, but they're not thanking God. And so part of what we'll look at today in Psalm 95 is that we need to recognize that our thanksgiving should be directed towards God. He is the giver of all good gifts. He is the reason we have anything good in our lives. And I was thinking about it as well, like, what if I went to my grandparents' house and I complained about the food the whole time? I didn't thank my Nana for her dinner rolls. Instead, I was like, oh, these are trash, and I threw it in the trash. And what if I went and, while they're having dinner, I went to the living room and turned on the TV and turned the volume all the way up? Like, while they're having family time, I'm distracting. What do you think would happen? Would I get a warning? I'd probably get more than that, right? And I would get a warning, and especially if I was an adult doing this, they would say, hey, we love you, but if you want to come back to Thanksgiving dinner, you have to go, you have to be part of the family. You can't be rude, and you have to actually give thanks for the food that you have and all these things. And so there would be a Thanksgiving with a warning, and we're going to kind of see these two themes here in Psalm 95 today. Because God is the good giver, and in Psalm 95 we need to be thankful to him. And our challenge, our first challenge today, is be thankful in community. Be thankful in community. Because let's see, Psalm 95, verse 1, it begins this way. Come, let us shout joyfully to the Lord. Shout triumphantly to the rock of our salvation. Come, it begins with an invitation. It says, come, let us do this. Let God's people together follow and praise the Lord. Everything we're about to read in Psalm 95 is done in community. The Psalms were Israel's ancient prayer book, the ancient songbook, where they would pray these things together. They would sing these songs together. And so they would come together. It is a community action. These are God's words to his people. These are a psalm. This is part of God's word that the people read God's word and they would sing it back to him. They would sing God's words back to him. And so this is one reason we gather together as Christians. We say, come, you are invited. Let's shout joyfully to the Lord together. Notice all the together language in Psalm 95. Look at verse 2. It says, let us enter his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout triumphantly to him in song. And then verse 6. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker. Verse 7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep under his care. It is a together song. It is to be sung together. There is something special, something powerful, something a part of God's design even, God's created order for us to be together. We see this in many aspects of our lives, outside of even the spiritual, outside of even the church. We see the benefits and the power of community. For example, I'm not a big basketball fan. I've tried over and over again to sit down. I watch the highlights. I would prefer actually the Globetrotters, you know. But I tried to watch the highlights of college or professional basketball, but I just never get into it. And I shared with this with someone recently, and they asked me, well, Josh, have you ever been to a game in person? I said, well, no, I haven't. And they're like, have you ever been to the student section at Duke in person. I was like, well, no, I haven't. And said, then that would kind of give you an idea. That would kind of change your perspective. Because for them, at least, it's more than just the game. It's being with the team. It's being with the students. It's being with the fans. You have camaraderie, right? You lose together. You win together. You cheer together. It's about being there in person. Now, in a grander and more beautiful way, more significant way, is when people who are saved by the grace of God, saved from eternal death, saved into eternal life, because Jesus died for us, we support one another. We come together. We pray for one another. We together bow the knee before the God of the universe. That's something special. So, Christian, let us come and shout joyfully to the Lord. Let us enter God's presence with thanksgiving. Let's sing together. Let's trust God, who is our good shepherd, together. We are his sheep, and sheep are not meant to be alone. So when you hear the invitation to say, hey, let's come worship together, let that be a joy to your heart. Let that be a priority, a foundation for your walk with Jesus. Now, if you're not a Christian, I welcome you. I'm thankful that you're here. You get to see what all this Christianity stuff is about. Because it's one thing to learn about the Bible and Christianity on the internet and read about it, but it's a whole other thing to see how it actually plays out in community. So stay around. Look how it looks like in practice. Learn in community what it means to worship God. Because one of the ways we worship God is through singing and shouting. Our challenge number two today. Challenge number two. Give thanks with your whole self. Give thanks with your whole self. So go back up to verse 1. It says, come, let's shout joyfully to the Lord. Shout triumphantly to the rock of our salvation. Let's enter his presence with thanksgiving. Let's shout triumphantly to him in song. So shouting joyfully to the Lord, you can think of it as cheering, as rejoicing. It's okay to raise your voice. It's okay to be loud. It's okay to raise your hands. It's okay to smile, right? It's okay to be joyful when we sing. It's not just okay, it's encouraged. It should be the natural outflow of our heart. We should be excited to be able to gather together and worship the Lord of the universe. In some ways, I think we have overemphasized reverence and dignity to the neglect of joyful engagement. I think we should strive for a balance of maintaining reverence, yes, and dignity and order as we worship the King of the universe, but not to stifle our emotions, not to stifle our actions, because God has created us with real emotions. And we have reason to be emotional when we worship. Now, we don't want to be emotion-driven. We're not swayed or manipulated by our emotions. But when we sing about the deep theological truths of God's power, his faithfulness, his care for us, that should make us shout joyfully and cheer. And Psalm 95 is the scriptural warrant to do so. I went to a Bible conference a few years ago, and it was an amazing time of fellowship and worship. We worshiped with thousands of people. If you have not experienced worshiping it, thousands of people, it's an amazing experience. It's a little glimpse of heaven, what heaven will be like when we're worshiping with tens and millions of people. But during a break between one of the sessions, we started a conversation with some people in front of us. And amidst that conversation, one of them said, hey, why don't you and your friends raise your hands in worship? And I was like, well, we just don't feel comfortable raising our hands in worship. And believe me, I am praising the Lord. I am so thankful to be here. And the worship is amazing. But when I'm singing right here, I'm feeling, this is me emotional right now, right? And they're like, okay. You know, they kind of gave us a weird look. And that always kind of stuck with me. And over the years, I've gotten more comfortable. And I felt like it was a good challenge for me to like let my heart overflow into my actions. We do this in every other area in life. When you see your child, you tell them you love them. What do? You embrace them. There's an action that goes with the words. There's an action that goes with your heart. When you meet someone new and you greet them, what do? You say hello and you reach out a hand. You shake their hand. You look them in the eye. There's respect. There's an invitation. There's action that goes with your thought and your intention. So in the same way, when we sing, there can be an action that goes with your intention, right? And so this doesn't mean that you have to do that or you don't. And we're not judging people based on where they're at and what they feel comfortable with. Because at the end of the day, whether you're reserved or whether you're expressive, that's not the biggest deal. And we shouldn't judge people how expressive or not expressive someone is. The important thing is that you're truly worshiping. God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind and strength. And so the point I'm making is that there's something scriptural, something practically beneficial of having your actions match your words and having them overflow from the meditations of your heart. Again, look, for example, look in verse 6 of Psalm 95. It says, come, let's worship and bow down. Let's kneel before the Lord our Maker. The actions of bowing down before God in worship reflects your heart of humility. It's an outward sign of saying, yes, I'm bowing to the King, right? Actions overflowing from the truth, actions overflowing from our hearts is a normal means of what we how we live in life. So there are actions that go along with our intentions. We can sing reverently to the King of the universe, and we can also at the same time raise our hands in victory because Jesus has conquered sin and death. We can sing and we can bow down before the Creator of all. Let your actions overflow from your heart, not in fear of man or what other people think, but because it's overflowing from your heart. And now we need to look at the heart issue. Why do we worship? Who do we worship? Because we covered the external matters. We covered the invitation, the community to be together in worship. And then we covered the actions of worship. You can be shouting, you can be expressive. But all these are rooted in who God is and what he's done. Because we need to live out what we sing on Sunday, every day of the week. So this is our challenge number 3. Bow down to the Creator King. Bow down to the Creator King. Again, back to verse 1. We'll get through the whole psalm, don't worry. But back to verse 1. Come, let us shout joyfully to the Lord. Shout triumphantly to the rock of our salvation. So when it says Lord there in all caps, it is Yahweh. The name he has given to his people. This is who God is, Yahweh, the great I am, the God of the Bible. And he describes himself as the rock. He is the rock of our salvation. He is our protection. He is our safety. He is our refuge. He is unshakable. He is all powerful. And God is on our side. He's our rock. We have nothing to fear. He is trustworthy. Jesus is the rock of our salvation because only through his death and resurrection that we can find forgiveness of our sins and eternal life. Jesus defeated sin and death when he rose again. And therefore, we can sing victoriously. It's almost like a battle cry of victory. And I want to take a moment just to speak to the men here for a second. And when we worship and we're singing in victory, it should be when we sing a manly cry. It's a manly shout of victory, right? It's kind of like a declaration of Joshua 24:15 when he says, as for me and my family, we will worship the Lord. So, men, you can lead your family in how you worship, that you're expressive. You're saying, I feel that God is for me, not against me. I have victory over sin and death, and I can shout that out, right? And so your family is looking to you. They're going to follow your lead in how and what you worship. And so since God has won the victory in our place by dying on the cross and rising again, we can be forgiven. We can be washed clean, and that means we can be in the presence of God. Verse 2, it says, let's enter his presence with thanksgiving. That's only made possible because of Jesus. He died for us. We can enter his presence. We who were unholy are declared and made holy. We can enter God's presence. And we can shout triumphantly to him in song. We owe it all to him. We cannot boast in ourselves. We are thankful to him. We cannot say we are good enough to deserve the victory, but we give all thanks and all glory to God. And as we're entering the season of thanksgiving, we may make sure that our thanksgiving is directed ultimately to God. Because in our current culture, there is a vague idea of thankfulness, but it's not directed towards God. It's, I'm thankful for the roof over my head. I'm thankful I have food on the table, but there's no mention of God. We are thankful to God for our gifts. We recognize that every good gift comes from above. Anything good in our life comes from God. It's his grace. And you can have so many things wrong in your life. There are so many troubles and trials and tribulations, hardships, pains. All those bad things can outshine the good. And you can say, you wake up and say, I have nothing good in my life. But that's a lie. That's not true. We need to remember God's blessings in our lives. Remember, you are invited into his presence as a child of God. Remember the promises of eternal life and hope that are in Christ Jesus. Remember that you have victory in him. Let Jesus be the everlasting source of your thanksgiving. Be thankful no matter what comes your way, because we serve a God who is the King above it all. As it says in verse 3, for the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. All these other so-called gods of other religions, they are nothing in comparison to the one true God. Or even you can think of it as an idol, that person or that thing that you have in your mind as the ultimate thing in your life, where you find your ultimate security, your ultimate joy, your ultimate hope. That thing has become a god to you if it has become the thing you worship, the thing that you go to, right? Whether it be money, sex, or power, these things are terrible kings. These are terrible gods to have to worship. There's only one true great king, and his name is Yahweh. He is king of all because he is the creator of all. Look in verse 4. It says, the depths of the earth are in his hand, and the mountain peaks are his. The sea is his. He made it. His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let's kneel before the Lord, our Maker. The connection between Creator and his authority. God made us with design. He created us with a purpose. God made the world and everything in it for a specific intention. So to go against God's created order is to go against his authority. It's to go against his kingship. It would be foolish to go against God's created order and intention. We see this in kids a lot. My kids love to use things apart from their created purpose. For example, Lawrence loves to play with a tape measure. I have a tape measure. Somehow he finds it. I can never find it. He finds it when I need it, right? And he loves to pull it out and then press a button and it zips back in. And it's like, this is a metal tape measure and zips like 1,000 miles an hour. And he's just happy as can be. I'm over here stressed out, sweating like he's going to cut his finger off, right? But he doesn't know. Like he doesn't use the tape measure to measure things. He uses it as a toy. But if we're honest, as adults, we do the same thing. God made things in our life and he gave us things in our life with an intended design, intended purpose. And we use them for the wrong reasons. Money, for example. Instead of using it as a gift from God to steward, to be generous, to help the poor, we hoard it. We worship it. We can't get enough money. With sex, we have sex outside of the covenant of marriage. Even in marriage, we are selfish and we abuse a good gift. With power, instead of leading and empowering people for their betterment, we use power to hold people down. We use power to build ourselves up. No matter what it is, whatever good gift God gives us, we tend to misuse it. As Christians, we recognize our faults, and it's a daily challenge to wake up and bow the knee before God and saying, God, thank you for the things you give me. Help me not misuse them today. You are the creator of all things. I am one small created being. Help me live as you intended and created me to live. That takes humility to say that, to say even the good things in my life, I misuse them. That takes the work of the Holy Spirit inside you. It takes the work of Jesus dying and rising from the dead to free you from these false gods, to free you from bowing the knee to these other so-called kings. So lest we misunderstand, I don't want us to misunderstand the nature of God's kingship. We see that God is king and we bow down before him. And you might be thinking, well, if God is king, is God a king like the nations? Is God a king like the people on earth? No, God is not a tyrant. He is not evil. He is the king of the universe, yes, but he's also our good shepherd. So challenge number 4, listen to the shepherd's voice. Listen to the shepherd's voice. We see this in verse 7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep under his care. We worship an all-powerful, glorious king that should make us tremble, that should make us bow down in fear and awe, in the good kind of fear. But this king is for us. He's not against us. He died for us. He won the battle in our place, and he leads us as a shepherd leads the sheep. God cares for us. God did not create the world and say, well, I'm going to go over here. You guys figure it out. You guys try to figure out how I intended you to live. No, he didn't do that. He reveals himself to creation. He reveals himself to us through his word. He was with Adam and Eve in the garden. He gave them the created order and intention of things, and yet they went their own way. And even then, God continued to be with the people, showing them grace and mercy after grace and mercy. And we know what God is like because he has told us in his word. We see his actions. We see his promises kept. And he didn't make us as robots. He didn't just program us to perform every action in every situation. Instead, he's given us everything we need to know in the scriptures. And he has given us the Holy Spirit to guide us into the truth and apply it to our daily lives by depending on our good shepherd, seeking his voice, seeking his wisdom. And God is our shepherd. He is with us. Psalm, the great Psalm 23, verse 4. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. He's a shepherd. And how is he with us? It says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And I think the rod and staff go in two directions. In one way, God cares for us and he comforts us is he protects us. The rod and staff can be used to protect us from wolves and thieves and enemies. He protects us from temptation and the evil one, right? A shepherd would use this rod and staff for protection. Another way God cares for us and comforts us is by keeping us in the pasture, using that same rod and staff on us. Sometimes it's a gentle leading, like, hey, you're about to fall into a ditch. Guide us back this way. Sometimes sheep are stubborn, right? Sometimes they need a good hit on the head. And you're like, hey, don't go in that ditch, right? And you'd be like, God, why'd you do that to me? And then it might not seem comforting at the time, but once you're back in the pasture, once you're beside the still waters, you're like, oh, that's why. Now you're comforted, right? So he is our good shepherd. And so in those moments, those times of loving discipline, remember he has a purpose. He's leading you back to where you need to be going. And so give thanks. We come together as believers. We worship out of the overflow of our heart with thanksgiving and praise. We are victorious over sin and death. And the great and glorious God, Yahweh, the King of all, our good shepherd. And he gives us this warning, right? There's so much good to be found in the Lord, and there's so much bad outside of his will. So he gives us this warning to remind us at the end of verse 7. He says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day of Massah in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me. They tried me. Though they had seen what I did. So sheep should listen to the shepherd's voice. The shepherd guides and directs them. So the sheep, as sheep, we need to listen. There are examples after example of the Old Testament that people heard the voice of God. They saw God act and perform miracles. And they said, well, we're still going to go this way. It's not that they didn't know God existed. It's not that they didn't have any evidence. It's that they still wanted to go their own way. This reference to Meribah and Massah is in Exodus 17, if you want to read about that story later. Exodus 17, the people escaped from Egypt, and they walked through the Red Sea on dry ground, but then they didn't have enough water, and they're like, we're going to die. Actually, God, did you bring us out here just to kill us? They totally lost faith in the Lord because all they saw was their circumstance. All they saw was the problem, and so they tested and tried the Lord because they didn't trust him. They didn't bow the knee. They didn't trust his intentions. They didn't follow the good shepherd. And this rebellion against God, this untrustworthy lifestyle, has consequences. Verse 10 says, for 40 years I was disgusted with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray. They do not know my ways. So I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest. And what a way to end a song. That's the end of Psalm 95. And usually, maybe you would be tempted just to read the first half. But there's a reason that it's here. There's a reason, there's a warning here. Again, this song would be sung in the temple. God's people would come together, sing and pray this song together. Why? To remind them, to remind us today, that God is holy. He is just. Yes, God is merciful. Yes, God is loving and gracious and caring. But he's also a good judge. He will not let rebellion and evil go unpunished. So we must not be like these people at Meribah and Massah, that we don't want to be the people that hear about God's character. You hear about God's law. You hear about God's love. You hear about Jesus' perfect life and death in your place. And you're like, well, I hear about that, but I'm going to go my own way. Don't let us be people that don't listen. Don't let us be people that see all that God has done, hear testimony after testimony of God's working and changing in people's hearts, and then our hearts go astray. Hearts that go to other gods, other idols. hearts that lead us into ditches and ravines and dark caves because we don't trust God. The challenge for us, and I think what was for them at Meribah and Massah, is that when life gets difficult, don't lose faith. When life gets difficult, keep trusting in the Lord. When you can't think of a single thing to be thankful for, when you are alone, when you are scared, when you're hungry, when you're anxious, when you're lost, listen to the shepherd's voice. He is always calling. He is calling you back to himself. He is there for you. He cares for you. He wants to lead you into green pastures beside still waters. Trust his intentions. Trust his created order. Trust that he knows what's best for you. There is so much good in the world that Christ offers us. And there is so much bad and destruction and heartache apart from God. Because if you don't trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior and the King of your life, if you don't follow the Good Shepherd, there will be no rest for you. As much as you want rest, as much as you pray for rest, as much as you want peace, you're never going to find it outside the pasture of God, right? So as much as everybody wants peace, you ask somebody, do you want peace in your life? Do you want rest in your life? They would say, yes. Okay, well, I know where it is. Come with me. It's about following Jesus as your shepherd. Come into the pasture. That's when they pause. They want to have peace and rest, but do it in a different way. And the rest he's talking about is not just the spiritual rest we have here on earth. It's about eternity. It's this eternal peace, eternal life, this eternal rest. Because if you are in rebellion against God, if Jesus is not the good shepherd of your life, if God is not the king of your life, if you are not trusting in him for your salvation, then your sins are still unaccounted for. If you were to open the books of eternal justice, your sins would still be there unaccounted for. And since God is a righteous judge who does not let evil go unpunished, you will face God's punishment for your sins and not enter into his eternal rest. And so these two ideas of thanksgiving and warning actually complement each other. Think about it for a second. When you know about God's warning, the warning of his holiness and justice for rebellion, this should deepen and heighten our understanding of thanksgiving. Because when God is holy and just, it exemplifies his mercy and grace. It shows us what we deserved and where we were at before we came to faith in Christ. So it shows his grace, his sacrificial love, that we don't have to face God's anger. We get to have eternal rest. We don't have to be separated from him any longer. And so how much more thankful we should be when we realize what we are saved from. Now, knowing about God's grace and love and salvation he offers through Christ, that should deepen and heighten the warning. It's not that as if he hadn't given us away. It's not that he didn't send Jesus to die in our place. And so we hear the warning of, hey, don't go this way. Don't go into that ditch. Don't go into that ravine. Come back into the shepherd's pasture. Why would we not listen to the shepherd's voice if that is the good shepherd? And we kind of laugh and scoff at the Israelites. We read about them. We're like, why are they doing this? They just did this miraculous thing. They just were saved by the Lord. God showed up time and time again for them, and they just go away. But let us not laugh, because we often do the same thing. We see God's work in our own lives, and we are quick to forget. Let us instead see it as a warning. That's the purpose of it, to see it as a warning. Let us not take it for granted that, not take for granted the voice of God, not take for granted his salvation. Listen to the shepherd's voice today. Bow down to the Creator King. Praise him with your whole self and be thankful in community. Will you pray with me? God, we are thankful for the blessing that you've given us. Thankful for your son dying in our place. God, if there's anyone here that has not bowed the knee to you and trusted in you as Savior, that today would be the day that you would speak to them and they would hear your voice. They would truly hear it and believe. God, if there's someone here struggling and they're in a dark place, that you would bring light. You would bring peace that only you can give. Remind them of your blessings. Remind them of the church community. Remind them of your love. Be with them every step of the way. God, thank you so much for this time each year that we reflect and focus on giving thanks to you. We have so much to be thankful for. God, we praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.